Dear friends in Christ, this series has included what repentance is, again, contrition and faith. This series has also included the necessity of repentance. The Bible is so clear, repentance is a must. If we are living in repentance, we are on our way to heaven. If we have dropped that idea and we're living like the world, then we're no longer on the path of salvation. The Bible is so clear on that topic. In part 6 of this series, last Wednesday, we learned that our repentance had a beginning. So if it has a beginning, what can we logically say from there? In other words, repentance begins with an event and continues as a life. I should also say this, when it begins, it is completely the work of God. We are dead. We can do nothing. God does everything. Once God has worked repentance in us, now the Holy Spirit is living within us. And now, according to the Spirit of God, we have the ability to be able to cooperate with the work of the Spirit in our lives. We also have the ability to reject the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But let's understand, though, God made the beginning, and he wants it to continue all the way to the end. Thinking about repentance as a way of life, daily repentance means, I'm saying it's important to live in daily repentance. So what does that mean in a practical way? It means daily dying to sin. How is it that we die to sin? Well, here we are. We're in the Word of God every day. And as we're in the Word of God, that is helping to identify sin in our lives. And then, because we are alive in Christ, because we have the Holy Spirit, not only can we identify the sin, but then we can stop the sin. So that is daily dying to sin, and then daily returning to forgiveness. In other words, looking anew to Jesus, remembering who he is, what he did, and be confident that in him we are forgiven. Daily repentance is also daily rising to new life in Christ. A proper response to who God has made us to be is we are now wanting to grow up in knowing the Word of God and living according to it. Now, with all that said there, do we see much of that going on with anyone in the world today? We don't. I think what God is calling for us according to his Word is way up here. And the average Christian is somehow living way down here. And sometimes we're like, oh, we're like all those other ones, we're okay. That's not the standard. The standard is to be in line with the Word of God. The standard is to rise up and live in harmony with the Bible. Now, again, that's not saving us, but that is a proper response to give to God for having moved us off of the path to eternal punishment and onto the path of eternal bliss. When you think about your baptism, do you tend to say, I am baptized or I was baptized? Which is it? Okay, I heard some ams, so that's good. So when we say, I am baptized, that means it's an ongoing blessing. When we say, I was, that's something that happened a long time ago, and it's no longer really relevant in my life today. Thinking about the topic of baptism, let's go to Reverend Dr. Martin Luther here for a moment. He asked the question, what does such baptizing with water indicate? And notice his answer here. It is a perfect answer talking about living the life of repentance. Notice what he wrote here. It indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Whether other people are living like this or not, these things are in agreement with God's holy word. What I want to do now is go into five key passages here, and these are guidance as to how we live a life of repentance. I would encourage you to choose at least one of them and to focus on it this week, on the one you choose, and maybe even put it to memory. I think you'll find that to be a great blessing in your life. First of all, Jesus said here in Luke 9:23, if anyone wants to come after me, notice the three things. He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Think about what that means. So Jesus is saying to deny ourselves. In other words, to deny what we want to do, to deny our own worldly desires. So he's asking us to deny what we want. And then he's asking us to take up our cross. When we think about a cross is an instrument of terrible pain and terrible death. He's asking us to take up our own cross. What does that mean? He's saying, I want you to proceed through life, identifying yourself as a follower of mine. And when you do that, the Bible is very clear over in 2 Timothy, the Bible is very clear that definitely we will be persecuted. So he's saying, speak for me, live for me, persecution will come. He's saying to accept that persecution. And then he's saying to follow me. In other words, to live for me. Seek it out in his word and then put it into practice in our lives. This verse here, this could be a life verse for every Christian. Those are three critical things that God is calling us to do in order to live as a Christian. Is it popular? Is it easy? No, but it's important. Jesus wouldn't have said it. And notice he says that if we want to follow him, we must do these things. That must is a very strong word. The next passage here, we're probably familiar with it over in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Isn't that what the world is trying to do? As we live out in the world, there's like a mold, the shape of the world, and the world keeps trying to push us into this mold to form us so we're going to be more like the sinful world in which we live. God is saying to avoid that. How do we avoid that? How do we avoid being conformed to this world? By being transformed. How does that happen? By the renewing of our mind. So some of you who are older like me might remember the old computer talk, garbage in, garbage out. So what God is saying here is, I want you to put my word in, and then that's going to transform you from the inside out. That's going to make a huge difference in how you think, in what you say, in what you do. Can you see how that fits in with the earlier passage about denying ourselves and following Jesus? It all fits together. How about here in Galatians 2:20? Again, kind of a familiar passage, well, at least to me, I hope to you as well. Paul wrote about himself, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So think about it. Paul is still living physically, but he's saying that who I am physically, that part of me has been put to death. That part of me is basically no longer living, and now I'm living for Christ. Then he goes on, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So a way to summarize that verse, we could say Jesus died for us. So what's a proper response for us? A proper response is that we would now live for him. Next passage here, Philippians chapter 3. Again, Paul is writing here. Paul's writing to the Christians living in Philippi. And he writes, not that I have already... Basically, he's saying, not that I have already fully obtained the life of Christ. Doesn't that give us some hope in a sense? Oh, the great apostle Paul, here he is writing, and even he is not perfectly following Jesus. He's admitting that. not that I have already fully obtained the life of Christ or have already become perfect, but what does he do? I press on, if I may also take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Christ Jesus. So notice that God is the one who has to take hold of us, and then God gives us the ability now, as he has made us alive, he's at work in us, and now he wants us to cooperate, and he wants us to follow Jesus, and he wants us more and more to take hold of him. So God took the action first, and now he wants us to grow up in that direction. And then finally, he says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So again, he's seen what the end result is. The end result is to finally die in Christ and be with God forever. And let's be honest, what are the forces of evil doing? What is this fallen world in which we are living doing? What is our old nature doing? They are all working together to do everything they can in order to get us to fall short at the end and to not die in Christ. There's all kinds of different pressures and reasons and logic that are coming to us saying it's not really that important. It's going to turn out okay. Don't worry about pressing in that direction. It's all going to work out. That's not true. I have some things to share with you this coming Wednesday. I finished the sermon yesterday, and it might be some of the most powerful passages that we have in the Bible that I want to share with you. So I hope you're here with us, and if you can't make it, you know, please catch that video. One more here in this section, Colossians chapter 3, Paul wrote, if you have been raised with Christ, notice he starts off with the word if. So some people have been made alive in Christ, raised with Christ, other people haven't. But here he's saying, if you have been, these are the ways to go forward in your life. So I hope all of us have been, and God wants us to take this seriously. So he's writing to the Christians in Colossae, if you have been raised with Christ, what should we do? Treat the parts of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. How can we summarize all those? They amount to idolatry. In other words, when people are living in such ways, they're not living for God. They are living, worshiping idols, is what it's saying. For it is because of these things, what happens? Because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. How many people have been convinced? Now, this is going to come up on Wednesday, talking about the deceitfulness of sin. See, sin is trying to deceive us. Sin is trying to say it's okay to live in this way and everything will be fine with God and with Christ. There's this great deceitfulness of sin. So sin is trying to say, oh, it's okay. You can live in sexual immorality, impurity, passion, and so on, and everything will be fine. But what is the Bible saying? If you're going to continue to live in those ways, you are bringing the wrath of God down upon you. And then he continues in verse 8, now you also rid yourselves of all of them. Now, when he says that, that's a little bit hopeful there. So what Paul is saying, okay, you guys in Colossae, I know you're confessing Christ, and yet I also know you've got some sins in your lives. So Paul isn't condemning them, but he's saying, hey guys, this is not right. Here you are confessing Christ, and yet here you are holding on and living in some sins. What is he saying? Rid yourselves of all of them, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene speech. So he's saying, for people who are my holy children, God is saying, there are particular ways that we should be functioning in this life. Do we all fall short in certain ways? We do. Do we all desperately need Jesus? We do. But we should not on purpose be hanging on to such things. We should not be continuing in such things. I hope that makes sense. And then finally, in the third part here, I know it looks kind of long, but I'm going to go through it pretty quickly. But I wanted to give you an example of a life of repentance. So we're going to look at Manasseh. Manasseh, he was the longest serving king of Judah, and he was the most wicked of the kings of Judah. And so sadly, he is the son of Hezekiah, one of the great godly kings of Judah. You can only imagine King Hezekiah trying to so much influence his son Manasseh for what is good and right. And then after Hezekiah dies, Manasseh becomes the king, and he becomes the most wicked king of Judah. But in the end, though, God is going to lead him to repent, and he's going to have a different life because of his repentance. That's what I'm trying to show you here. Let me go ahead and read through it. You can follow along there. So first of all, we see his evil ways. Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He rebuilt the high places which his father Hezekiah had destroyed. And he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, that is a wooden pole symbolizing the false goddess of fertility. And he worshiped all the heavenly lights and served them. And he made his son pass through the fire. It doesn't sound that bad, does it? Imagine you're camping out and you say to your son, "Hey son, see if you can jump over the fire." Well, no, it wasn't like that, passing through the fire, but rather it was offering his son as a human sacrifice. I want you to get the wickedness and the evil of what Manasseh had done during this time in his life. So the Bible says he did great evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking the Lord to anger. And then we see the Lord's anger not only toward Manasseh, but also toward the people of Judah, because what was going on there? You have the king, and the king is influencing the people for evil. And what was the problem? The people were going along with the evil. Imagine that in the United States, we end up having the most evil president someday, and he's trying to influence us to go in his evil ways. Should we ever go along with any of that? By no means. Rather, we should be following King Jesus and the Bible and never go along with someone else influencing us in evil. So the Bible says here, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Behold, I am bringing such a disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears about it, both of his ears will ring. I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and hand them over to their enemies, and they will become as plunder and spoils to all their enemies. Why? Because they have done evil in my sight." And then we see the Lord's anger actually carried out. So I'm kind of skipping through these sections, but you can go back and read the whole sections in the Bible. But now we're over in 2 Chronicles. Oftentimes in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, we have similar events, but they're told from a different perspective. So that's why we're jumping here to Chronicles. The Bible says, "The Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks and led him to Babylon." Think about this. The great king of Judah, and God gives him into the hands of the Assyrians, which were ruthless people. They put hooks into his body, and then they forced him back to Assyria. It had to be so, so miserable, but he brought that upon himself. Not only did he do it himself, but how many other multitudes did he lead astray in the process? So then we see a little bit of good news here. Manasseh is led to repentance. The Bible says when he was in distress, when he was in distress. So sometimes God permits us to get into a really difficult, miserable situation. Do any of us want that? We don't. But sometimes, though, God will use such a situation in order to catch our attention, to get us to think about the whole circumstance, and to be open then to what God is saying. That's what happened here. So when Manasseh was in distress, he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, the Lord heard his pleading and brought him back to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord alone is God. Boy, you talk about learning a tough lesson, but that's what happened to Manasseh. Now, for some people, they might go through great difficulty and they end up cursing God all the way to the end of their lives. By the grace of God, God got Manasseh's attention and worked repentance in him again. But for a lot of people, that never happens. And then finally here, we see his life of repentance. So Manasseh removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, as well as all the altars which he had built. And he threw them outside the city. He set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thanksgiving offerings on it, and he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So that's only one example of so many in the Bible where people were going in the wrong direction, God worked repentance within them, and now their life is significantly different. Now they're living that life of repentance. Let me conclude like this. So God begins repentance with an event. If you look back at last Wednesday, you'll see that oftentimes that event is holy baptism. But are there multitudes who have been baptized who are not living a life of repentance? By all means, you have to look back at that sermon to find out how all that fits together. So God begins repentance with an event, and then by the work of the Holy Spirit, he so much wants to continue it within us as a life. He wants us to live that life of repentance. When the Lord works repentance on the inside, and when he does that within an older child or an adult, again, that terminology is jumping back to last Wednesday, when he does it inside an older child or an adult, significant changes that are in harmony with the Bible will begin to show on the outside. And as we continue to live that life of repentance, we should be growing more and more in what the Bible says. We should be growing more and more in living out what the Bible says. And we should be more and more certain that in Christ alone, our sins are forgiven. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for beginning repentance in us and then keeping us pressing forward in a life of repentance. Father in heaven, even though there are many forces trying to stop that, trying to pull us away, we pray that you would protect us and help us. And then for all who are fallen, we pray that you would make them aware that they are fallen. And we pray that you would bring them back quickly, powerfully, by your Spirit working through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.